Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us again this morning. We are meeting in person this morning at 15% building capacity, but as you know, those restrictions have changed once again. And so now we are back down for next week and the weeks after to 10 people in a religious gathering, regardless of building size. So that's what's on the horizon. We haven't yet decided as a church, as elders, how we're going to handle this. Probably not going to be like it was last time when we were down to 10 people. But stay tuned. We'll let you know what we're planning on doing. And let me just encourage you. You know, one of the most popular things you can do right now is to be bitter, to be grumbling and complaining. And we kind of dealt with that last week. One of those popular things you can post publicly on social media is something that's anti-government or anti-lockdown. Those are the popular notions of the day. We have gotten to the point where the popular notion is anti-government. And it's interesting to watch as believers, to watch what our culture is doing and how it's responding to the government. But that's easy. I mean, that's the easy way out. You'll get your kudos, you'll get your likes, you'll get your shares if you want to complain about the government and so on. And frankly, we are dealing with what? We're dealing with government overreach, right? We even have the provincial government saying that they are going to authorize police to stop vehicles and to ask why you're out of the house, and even police pushing back on that, saying that they're not going to enforce it and things like this. It's interesting to watch our culture go through the throes of this moment. And so there is an overreaching government. There is also government incompetence. As far as getting a vaccine rolled out, they seem to be somewhat incompetent at obtaining those vaccines and then also distributing them. So we have government incompetence, we have government overreach, and we do have the virus as well. And so the virus for some people is quite deadly, and others debilitating, and others not really a big deal. So we got to deal with that as well. And so there's a lot happening. But us as Christians, I keep coming back to this. Our only question in these circumstances is really, how do we respond, right? How do we respond to an overreaching government? How do we respond to an incompetent government? How do we respond to the danger of a virus? How do we respond to these things in a way that elevates Christ? How do we respond to these things that exemplifies Christ-like character? How do we respond to these things in a way which builds up others? How do we respond to these things in a way that communicates grace to others? That's my concern. Events change, sure. We're dealing with a whole lot of different things, but the question remains the same. How do we, as those who are to shine as lights in the midst of darkness, as those who are to be the salt of the earth, as those who are to love one another to the point where others can look at us and know that we are the disciples of Christ, how do we respond to these things? That's our primary question. And so I'm not spending my time wondering whether or not the vaccines are perfectly safe. I'm not spending my time determining whether or not the pandemic is as severe as others are saying it is. I'm not spending my time trying to correct the government. I'm watching these things and I'm understanding these things. But my main concern is simply, okay, with all that we know, what does it look like to be Christ's? What does it look like to be a child of God and to respond to these things in a way that honors him and exemplifies Christ-like character? That's my question. And so I hope that's your question as well. And if you maintain that perspective, there's peace with that, isn't it? I mean, so many other things are already figured out for you. You don't need to be the one who's figuring out all those other issues. You're going to concern yourself with what it means to be Christ's in the midst of all of these things. And so we pray for you that you exemplify that Christ-like character. You pray for me as well. And let us shine as lights in the midst of darkness, and let us be a contrast. Well, with all of that being said, we're going to deal with a subject this morning that I think is helpful considering our current circumstances, and it's kind of a follow-up to last week. And so, yeah, in light of the restrictions changing again, I've decided not to go back to Titus this morning. And Lord willing, we'll be back there next week. We'll see. But today we're going to deal with something a little bit different in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And so you can turn there in Hebrews chapter 12. The audience here in the book of Hebrews, now we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's some theories, but we don't know. But the writer is writing to an audience of Jewish believers. And these are Jewish believers who are suffering. They're suffering under persecution. And they're suffering under temptation, the temptation to compromise their faith in order to remove the stigma of following Christ. And so there's a temptation to return back to the Hebrew system, the sacrificial system, and to forsake Christ. And so they're suffering. There's persecution. There's temptation. This is what they are dealing with. And in their suffering, they're not only tempted to compromise the faith, but they're being tempted to give in to personal sin. This is often the case when believers are suffering externally. They are tempted to deal with the mental and emotional and spiritual strain, sometimes by resorting to their old patterns of life. And so you've experienced this. You feel like you're doing okay, but then difficult times come, pressure mounts, and you find yourself resorting to the old ways of coping emotionally and spiritually. Emotionally and mentally and so on. And sometimes you resort to those old patterns of life and you go back. Well, they were tempted to go back. And so the writer of Hebrews seeks to encourage his audience really to get it together. Get it together. Repent of your sin. Develop a conviction that Christ and Christ alone is Savior, and that without His sacrifice, there is no sacrifice for sins. And determine in your mind that you're going to run the race of faith, and you're going to complete that race of faith and be faithful all the way to Christ's return. But he's going to say, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, don't do all of this just for your own sake. Do this for the sake of others, and especially for those others who are weak, those who are weak in the faith. And so it's for this reason that the writer gives us a litany or a list in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter previous to the one we're going to look at this morning. He gives them a list of men and women who live the life of faith, and who live the life of faith faithfully, even under extreme persecution and suffering. And so, you know, you've referred to Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith. Those men and women who lived their lives of faith, and they were faithful to the end. And so the writer of Hebrews gives that list in the previous chapter. And his point is that, hey, you who are reading this letter, and I can say you who are listening to this lesson, you have the same faith that those men and women had. The faith that enabled those men and women to endure and to go through all that they went through and remain faithful to God. You possess that same faith. And so you can endure to the end. And so he gives them that long list in Hebrews chapter 11. And then he gives us a therefore in chapter 12, an application, as we're going to see in a moment. And so he's telling them, your faith can endure. Therefore, he's going to say, since we have such a record of witnesses to a life of faith, to the enduring nature of saving faith, he's going to tell them, lay aside your sin. There's no excuse in the midst of suffering to resort back to your sinful life. Lay aside the sin that's hampering you from growing. Rear up under the pressures that you're facing. Receive from the hand of God these things as a matter of His providence, that and we can even say discipline, that He has brought into your life so that He can mold and shape you and conform you to the image of Christ. Receive it from Him. Lay aside your sin. Set your sights on Christ. And so the whole time He's going to say, keep your eyes on Jesus as the ultimate example of what it is to endure suffering and to be faithful to God. And so with all of that as introduction, look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, and remember that therefore comes after the hall of faith in chapter 11, all those men and women who have lived lives of faith. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us when we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, what do we have here? Well, while we are tempted to give into sin, and while we are tempted to faint in doing good and to compromise the faith, he's saying stop and consider the suffering of the saints that have gone on before you and their faithfulness, living out those lives of faith. Stop and consider the example of the Savior who suffered on the cross for the joy that was set before him. Then he's saying stop and consider that the difficulties you're experiencing are actually coming from the hand of God as his discipline seeking to form you into the likeness of Christ, and the fact that he's using these things for our spiritual good. Well, with all of that in mind, now he comes to verse 12, and he gives us another therefore. So on the basis of all of that, the men and women of faith that you're going to consider who lived lives of faith in the midst of suffering, the suffering of the Savior, that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the fact that God brings difficulty in our life as a matter of discipline to mold us and shape us into the character of Christ, he gives us a therefore in verse 12. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. I'm going to leave that on the screen for a moment. Therefore, he says, and now this introduces our responsibilities in the present world, even in the light of the difficulties he's just listed. And it's noteworthy that even though these people are suffering, the writer of Hebrews does not let them off the hook. Yes, you're suffering. Yes, it's difficult, but you have responsibilities. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and so on. These are not truncated. These are not scaled back due to difficult times. On the contrary, he makes it clear that they should not only get themselves together, but they are to do so in such a way that overflows with spiritual help and encouragement to others, especially those who are weak. His expectation is that every believer make personal spiritual progress, even in the midst of difficulty, and then live life selflessly for the spiritual good of others. And so I would just stop here and make an obvious application. We are suffering currently, aren't we? Oh, we're being deprived from the regular meeting of believers, from our corporate fellowship and our corporate worship. Even besides that, outside of the church, your workplace is so up and down. Maybe you've been put out of work. Your school season has been terrible, inconsistent, and very hard to make progress that way. Maybe you've actually suffered from the virus, which at this point just seems to be one of the many aspects or avenues of suffering. So things are difficult, aren't they? And it's difficult, frankly, to a certain degree, to live out the Christian life. But if we're going to learn from the writer of Hebrews, we're going to say that's no excuse. That's no excuse to be stagnant spiritually. That's no excuse to justify coldness or becoming lukewarm in the faith. No. In fact, the writer of Hebrews has no qualms about going right to a therefore. You're suffering, yes, but you have responsibility. And so he says, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Strengthen your weak knees. Now, obviously, we're not talking about really weak knees here. He's using a word picture. What are we talking about? Well, I mean, what is it they would have been struggling with? What is it that they would have had to get together and to overcome here? We're talking about what? Fears, anxieties, sorrows, doubts, worries, temptations. Really all of those things that they had allowed to dominate them, everything that they had allowed to kind of beat them down to the point where they were beginning to trip up spiritually, to that point where they're beginning to doubt, to that point where they're willing to give up and to go back to their old life. These are those things that they had to deal with, those fears and anxieties and sorrows and doubts and worries and temptations that they had allowed to dominate their hearts and minds. And so he's saying, speak truth to these things. Understand that faith means living life in light of spiritual truth and spiritual realities. And so preach those things. Preach theology to those fears and anxieties and worries. And then he says there, and make straight, in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. That is, make the pathway smooth. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Just stay the course. Just stay the course. Something that I've said multiple times, a phrase that I've used in talking to people about our current situation, going on what, 13 months now, is I've used the phrase, hold the line. Just hold the line. Hold the line. You're getting weak. You're getting tired. Just hold the line. And what he's saying here in our passage is make the path straight. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Don't vacillate. Don't vacillate on what you believe. Don't deviate from the faith. No on again, no off again, no half-hearted devotion. No more being sidelined by persistent habitual sin. He says that in verse 1. No more domination by fear and doubt and worry. No more shrinking in fear of those around you. Instead, strengthen yourself. Set your course. Remove any encumbrances. Walk the faithful, enduring Christian life until the end. Make the path straight. There's a little bit more meaning to that phrase that we're going to see in a moment, making the path straight. But then look what else he says. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Get yourself together. Make straight paths for your feet. And then for what reason? Look what it says next. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And here he introduces the notion of being concerned for others. The weak here is speaking of the others. Those who are on the verge of what? Not just being lame, but having their joints put out of joint, making it worse, isn't it? Those who are lame, just turning entirely from the faith and dropping out. You need to be concerned about them. In the midst of your suffering, we become so self-focused, don't we? And so all this turmoil around us and all this pressure and what we think is unfairness and injustice and all this oppression and so on, and we become self-focused. And what the writer here is saying is you need to do these things, get yourself together, even in the midst of suffering, for the sake of the weak. And so the author wants us to know that we have to set our own spiritual life in order because others depend upon us. There's others who are watching you, others who are weaker than you, others who are going to learn from your example, either be emboldened and strengthened by your Christ-like example, or they could actually be led astray and discouraged by you. Make straight paths for your feet. Look at it again. He says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. Make straight paths also brings with it the idea of, you know, paving the way. That is like remove obstacles. Get the boulders out of the road. Get the sticks out of the road. Smooth it out so that the person behind you doesn't have as hard a time as what you're having. Show some maturity. Be the one who gets it together. Have some spiritual strength. Pave the way for others so that it can be easier for them. Be willing to do the hard work of hacking through the brush and clearing it all up for others so that those who are weak can actually have an easy go at it. Be willing to take on the difficulty to make life easier for others. Be willing to take the lead so that others are emboldened to follow. Encourage yourself. In the faith, yeah. Allow your mind and heart to respond to scriptural truths, yeah. But not just for yourself. Take upon your shoulders a responsibility for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there's a host of weaker brothers and sisters in Christ who need your example. They need to be able to look at your faith and be emboldened to rear up under the pressure and the suffering and even persecution. And so while you're spending your time grumbling and complaining and bellyaching about this and talking about the government that and Bill Gates that and vaccines this and everything else and government overreach and coming totalitarian whatever, and you're caught up in these things, you got brothers and sisters all around you who aren't getting anything from you spiritually. You're not encouraging them. You're not showing them the way. You're not carving the path of spiritual faithfulness to Christ and saying, follow me. Not at all. You've been sidelined. Paul told Timothy not to be entangled with civilian affairs. And I'm afraid that many of us have been sidelined, entangled with civilian affairs. And so we are of no good. We're not walking as soldiers of Christ. In fact, we perverted that notion and think that we're going to war against the government. Others need to see us speak spiritual truths and to adopt Christ-like character and to be one of those characters from Hebrews 11 that rears up under suffering and persecution and lives the Christian life. As I said earlier, anti-government sentiments, bitterness and anger and impatience, that's the most popular thing you can do right now. Unbelievers are doing that. It's a popular revolt at this point. The hard thing is for Christians to what? Be patient, long-suffering, gracious, gentle, even forgiving. That's what's difficult. That long-suffering forbearance, that even-mindedness, sober-mindedness, sound judgment, that's what's hard. That's what's different. That's what shines as a contrast in the current situation. Others need us to be willing to pave the way and to lead so that it makes them easier to follow. Leadership in the present moment is not leading a popular revolt against the powers that be. Leadership in the moment is saying, hold the line of Christ-like character. Hold the line of the fruit of the Spirit. Hold the line when it comes to the characteristics of love, and let us shine in the midst of darkness. It's important to note then in this passage that there's an emphasis here, not just on the individual. It's corporate. Get yourself together in the midst of persecution and suffering. Why? Because others are dependent upon you. This is an emphasis all throughout Scripture when it comes to God's people. You think about the Lord's Prayer, for instance, give us this day our daily bread, and so on. It's a corporate prayer, isn't it? This is the nature of the Christian faith. Yeah, you're saved as an individual, but then you're added to the community. You're added to the corporate fellowship. You're added to the body of fellow believers. And so the author of Hebrews encourages his readers to consider the suffering of the saints. Look, they've done it. Your faith can rear up. Look to the suffering of the Savior and receive your difficulties from the hand of God as an act of his providence designed to strengthen and encourage you in the faith and to make you more like Christ. And then get yourself together. You have responsibilities. Lay aside the sin that besets you. Lift your drooping hands, make straight paths for your feet. Why? Because there's others behind you. And you need to make the pathway smoother for them. And so the author of Hebrews tells his readers to make the path straight to help others on the spiritual journey. But then in verse 14, he gives us a specific example of what it will take to make that path smoother for our fellow believers. What will it take to encourage others in the corporate body to walk the life of faith, to endure to the end, to run the race? What will we have to do in order to pave the way for them? Well, look in verse 14. He says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, the connection's clear. In your determination to live the enduring and persevering Christian life, with an eye on your weaker brothers and their progress in the faith, be sure never to be a source of discord or division or unrest. Instead, strive for peace. Strive for peace with everyone. Well, what is peace? Well, no conflict, yeah. No unrest, yeah. No division, yeah. No discord, yes. But more than that, we're talking relational harmony. You know, it's not just a truce because there's no conflict. Beyond that, it's actual relational harmony. The character of a child of God is that of being a peacemaker. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so, that phrase there in Hebrews, he says, strive for peace. Strive for peace. Well, that's an interesting word. What is that? What do we learn from that word? Strive for peace. That brings with it the idea of a predator pursuing prey. That is, the prey is elusive. And sometimes you got to work very hard in order to attain it. Peace oftentimes is elusive, hard to attain. And so sometimes we need to work hard to maintain peace with others. And I'm sure that's your experience. Psalm chapter 34, verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is elusive. Why is peace elusive? Well, generally, peace is elusive because we're sinners, frankly, because we're sinners. James chapter 4 in verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you? That is, it's your internal sin nature. You have passions that you're giving into, and because those things are fighting within you, you're destroying peace. Well, that's true in our current situation, isn't it? Who likes an overreaching government? Who likes government incompetence? Who likes ever-changing rules and regulations? Just when you think you got a handle on what's happening, they pull a rug out from under you again. Who likes these? Nobody likes these things. But we don't give into our passions. We don't give into our passions in this present circumstance. Why? Because our passions kill unity. Our passions kill peace. And our passions cause what? Quarrels and fights. And so we're prone to pride, anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, resentment. And peace and peacefulness amongst the congregation sometimes eludes us because of our own propensity to peace-killing attitudes. Instead of peace, we seek justice. Instead of peace, we seek retribution. Instead of peace, we seek prominence and social superiority. Instead of peace, we seek being right, being vindicated. And in our worst moments, we purposefully sacrifice peace in order to exercise control or domination over others in our relationships. Peace is elusive because we're sinners. On contrary wise, we see in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That is, if you want to maintain peace, you've got to be the bigger person. You got to be willing to offer a soft answer. You got to be willing to deal with those who are immature and those who are ungodly and maintain meekness and humility while interacting with them. That's what it is to be a peacemaker. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Well, that's a great description of a peacemaker. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. That is, you're one who's willing to overlook. You have such an internal peace that you've laid down arms. You're not constantly in a relational battle for prominence or being right all the time or whatever, or fighting for your rights. Instead, you're overlooking offenses. You're able to quiet contention instead of being that one who's stirring up contention. You are a peacemaker. Well, 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That is, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to be one who's not constantly poking at and exposing and exploiting the sins of others. A willingness to be the person who's willing to compromise, even unjustly, in order to make peace. What I mean by that is there are times where you compromise, even when you may be the one who's right. Even when you're the one who has the dominant position and you know it, but you're willing to compromise for the sake of peace. You're willing to give in to others for the sake of peace. You're willing to give deference for the sake of peace. And so I use the phrase, you're willing to lay down your arms for the sake of peace. And so we seek peace, quiet contention, even with those who are undeserving or those who are acting that way in the moment. We are to seek peace, but the fact of the matter is we do generally possess peace-killing attitudes, like pride. We give in to our passions, don't we? And so there's sin that we're grappling with, and that's why peace is also often elusive. We're fighting our own sin nature, which naturally wants to destroy peace. But then we're all sinners, but we're all also sufferers. We suffer under sin too, don't we? This is the entire context of this passage in Hebrews, is that the audience were those who were suffering under trials. There was trials testing their faith. Peace is elusive because of suffering. The strains and the pressures of suffering try our faith and consequently can cause us moments of weakness where our spiritual guard is low. And this is why I wanted to kind of dwell on this today, because you think about our present circumstance, and many of you who may have started out strong, I mean, you had a good attitude, you're positive, you're kind of maintaining some joy. But even the best of us, with this roller coaster ride of ups and downs, can run out of patience, run out of long-suffering forbearance, and you kind of come to the end of yourself, the end of your patience. And generally when that happens then is we resort to our old fleshly passions. We're not thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not thinking about Christ-like character. We're not thinking about the character of love. We're just so utterly frustrated that really the old self is coming out again. And so let me encourage you. You're called to be a peacemaker, to strive for peace. Why? Well, because there's weak brothers and sisters all around you who need your example. So don't succumb to the pressures, but rear up under the pressures by maintaining peacemaking character in the midst of suffering and the temptation to sin. And so our passage says in verse 14 again, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And we see there that not only is peace elusive, but peace is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. That is, you know, that's a command there. Strive for peace with everyone. Peace, as I said, is not simply the cessation of conflict. Peace is a harmonious state of relationship achieved through diligent effort. And it's our responsibility to strive for it. And so here the expectation is that everyone strives for peace. That is, the pursuit of peace in our relationships is active and it is earnest. It's the personal responsibility of every believer. You should be seeking peace. You should be pursuing peace. No one is instructed to be passive in this situation. Nobody is meant to be passive, waiting for others to initiate peacemaking. We all are to be peacemakers. What would that passivity look like? We are not the ones in the midst of conflict that just wait around for others to knock on our door seeking reconciliation. But we are peacemakers. And I'll give you a couple of passages that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23. Now take note of these things. Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now look at that text. Who is the offender and who is the offended in that text? If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, that is the one offering the gift. You are the offender. And so your brother has something against you. You've done something wrong. And so it says, when you realize that you have offended somebody, leave your gift there and go take care of business. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That is, you pursue peace. You be the peacemaker. You go seek out your brother and you take care of it because you know that he has something against you because you have in some way wronged him or offended him. Okay. Now, Matthew 18. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Same question. Who is the offender and who is the offended? If your brother sins against you, and so now it's not you who is the offender, like the former passage, but it's your brother who's the offender and you're the offended. And so we have two texts really focusing on both sides of the equation. If you have offended somebody, go make it right. If somebody has offended you, go to them and make it right. That is in either scenario. We're not the passive ones waiting for somebody else to be the peacemaker. We always take the initiative. Now think about that. If I have offended somebody and I look at that one text that says, leave my gift at the altar and I need to go make that right. My brother who has been offended reads the second text and he realizes he needs to make it right and to reconcile. We're going to meet each other halfway, aren't we? I'm on my way to him. He's on his way to me. And we meet halfway and we reconcile. We all have the responsibility to maintain peace, to strive for peace and to be peacemakers. And so I'll just ask you, in our current situation with COVID, there's so many opinions. And sometimes I just, you know, if you're on social media, you just wonder if people ever shut up. If anybody ever stops to consider, maybe people don't need my opinion. Maybe I don't need to offer my perspective on this thing. Yeah, you know what? It's easy to offer some negative take on the government and get 1,000 likes. Not a hard thing to do presently, right? Maybe I don't need to offer my opinion. Maybe the thing that's going to maintain peace is for me to be quiet. Maybe it's to focus on spiritually encouraging others and disengaging from the battle that's raging all around us. Hey, you don't have to be the freedom fighter. There's plenty of unbelievers presently who are rising up against government tyranny and government oppression. Hey, Christian, lay down your arms. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on Christ. Focus on the gospel. It looks like the world has this in hand as far as our secular society goes. There will be a reckoning, it appears. The government is going to have to get the message. You've wasted a year focusing on these things, abdicating your responsibility, marring your testimony, and failing to pave the way for others. And so lay down your arms and seek to make peace and pursue the kingdom. How is peace achieved? How do we maintain peace? Well, we maintain peace through peacemaking character. Peacemaking character. That is, there are certain character qualities in Scripture that are laid out for us that contribute to peacemaking. Fruit of the Spirit, I already mentioned. The characteristics of love, I've already mentioned. Christ-like character, and so on. We're going to look at three passages. And I'm just going to read these three passages, and from these three passages, we're going to kind of extract some thoughts, okay? So this is the character that we must adopt in order to maintain peace. So Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's a lot of talk out there about whether it's right for the government to be suspending our charter rights. And I'm not going to get into that discussion there, but I'll tell you, I probably have stronger opinions than what you may think. A lot of talk about whether or not the government is entitled, whether it's legal for them to suspend our charter rights during this time of health emergency, so-called. You know what I'm more concerned about? I'm more concerned about the fact that it seems that a lot of Christians think that when the government is overreaching, it's okay to suspend Christ-like character. It's okay to suspend the fruit of the Spirit. It's okay to suspend the character of love that we're called to exemplify. I don't know about the Charter Rights. I'm not a legal expert. But I do know that there's never a situation where Christians are permitted to behave in a way which suspends the fruit of the Spirit, or Christ-like character, or a testimony that shines as a light in the midst of the world, or a testimony which presents us as salt in the midst of the world. There's never a time for these things to be suspended. And so from those passages that we just saw, peacemaking character, be humble. Be humble. Don't have a high view of self. Don't think that your opinion is the most important thing that others need to hear in the moment. Be humble before others. Be gentle before others. No harsh words, no sarcasm, no animosity. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each person. Be humble before others. Be gentle before others. Be patient with others. Not irritable. Exposing or focusing upon the sins of others, Be patient with others. Be gentle with others. Be humble with others. Forbear others, one of our texts there said. Put up with one another. That's what that means. Love others. Don't envy. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Don't rude. And give deference to others. Put their needs before your own and never insist upon your own way. Let's look at another text in Romans 14. Well, I'll read it for you. Romans 14, verse 15 says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat," the context there being meat offered to idols, but there's universal principles here. "If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable by God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." That is, there are some circumstances where there are a variety of opinions and you have rights and you don't necessarily need to exercise those rights. Why? Because in exercising those rights or pursuing those rights above everything else, you are sacrificing peace. And so pursue what makes for peace. And sometimes that means denying your own rights. And somebody's quick to say, "Wait a second, Rick, if you're trying to make some application to our current situation, you're confusing our spiritual rights with our civil rights." Okay. But I would just say to you, I'm not talking about civil rights or spiritual rights. I'm talking about Christ-like character. In Christ-like character, there is no compartmentalizing. And so the attitude you have amongst the body of Christ is the attitude you're going to carry with you everywhere. And so whereas it's fine to stand up for your civil rights, we are not those who violate any Christian character or any fruit of the Spirit in the pursuit of our rights. And so pursue your rights, sure, okay, but never violating any Christ-like character, any fruit of the Spirit, any of the aspects of love. And that's what Romans 14 is saying. It's saying, look at your rights, sure, but look at your rights in the light of what is good for others and what maintains peace, what maintains peace. And so love others, give deference to others, forbear with others, be patient with others, be gentle with others, be humble before others. These things all maintain peace. Empathize with others. Put yourself in the place of others. Think about their situation. You don't want a vaccine. That's fine. What about the person who's had COVID? And frankly, it scared them. And they want a vaccine. They want to be protected. That's their conviction. That's what they want. I respect that. I respect the fact that that's their desire. What about those, who are fearful? They don't want to get a vaccine. Okay. I can respect that too. I don't need to impose my opinion upon one or the other. What about the person who's anti-lockdown, convinced that lockdowns are more harmful than they do good? And on the other hand, you got the person who feels like they want to be locked up forever until everybody's vaccinated. Differing opinions. I don't need to impose my opinion upon one or the other. I can give deference and I can empathize. I can understand the fear of the one. I could understand the frustration of the other. I'm going to empathize and not seek to impose myself upon either of these. So I can put myself in their place and empathize with them. And I'm going to be careful the way that I assert myself or the things that I say in light of others. So you empathize with others, you forgive others, you're kind to others, you sympathize with others. Again, you give deference, you love, you forbear, you're patient, you're gentle, you're humble. This is all peacemaking character. And so in the present circumstance, as we are suffering, as we, I think, are facing a trial and even discipline from God as he hands this to us and from his providential hand, we understand the essential nature of pursuing peace. We must strive for peace. That's the context here of Hebrews 12. This is hard work to strive for peace, but it's worth it. And again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I mean, this is what it is to be a child of God, is to be a peacemaker. Those who are peacemakers will be called the children of God. James echoes this. And James, if you know anything about the book of James, is he's often echoing the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is what? First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, what a wonderful passage that is. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's hard work, sure, but it's worth it. We're children of God. We are those who are to be peacemakers. And James there again says in verse 18 that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is, as a product of your seeking peace and making peace and not violating peace or disrupting peace, there's a harvest of righteousness. That is holiness, sanctification. Others are pursuing righteousness and you're pursuing righteousness and people are growing in the faith and it's happening abundantly and there's a harvest as a result of that peace that's being sought and maintained. In fact, our passage in Hebrews 12 says something similar. Look at it. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." That is, striving for peace and holiness go together. As you attain peace and maintain that peace, you will also attain holiness. Now, to what extent then do we pursue peace? To what extent do we pursue peace? I mean, obviously, there's limits to this, right? We would think. Well, look at our passage again in verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." With who? With everyone. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which... there's no exceptions here, are there? Strive for peace with everyone. Look at Titus 3, verse 1 through 2. Paul tells Titus, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." Well, our present circumstance, when it comes to our responses to COVID, you would think that this passage is missing from some people's Bibles. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. This is Christian character. Please, people, understand where you have allowed your politics to infect your Christianity. We are called to be distinct and different. Those who are the children of God are the peacemakers. Peacemakers will be called the sons of God. We are those who are to be exemplary. We are submissive to rulers and authorities. We don't have to agree with them. And what does that include? Well, not speaking evil of anyone. That includes not quarreling. That includes being gentle. That includes showing perfect courtesy towards all people. Those are the attitudes that maintain peace. And so to what extent do we pursue peace? Well, we pursue peace with everyone, according to verse 14. And then we are to pursue peace with every effort. Every effort. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 16, Paul says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now look again at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's all. Everyone. Brothers, enemies, unbelievers. The next chapter deals with authorities in Hebrews 13. That is, the overarching character quality of believers is that they are peacemakers. Our pride drives us to vengeance. Our culture encourages it. But our faith says peace. And look again at the words of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. But then I want you to see next, later on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I am somewhat fearful that we have gotten to the point where just a plain reading of Scripture, the plain reading of the words of Christ, can cause some people to have a knee-jerk reaction, a negative reaction against what we're saying. That is to simply read the words of Christ, where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is, you're not seeking vengeance. And even short of that, you're not the one grumbling and complaining and being vindictive against those who are persecuting you. Jesus says, love your enemies and those who persecute you. Even if our present circumstance could be called persecution, what is our response? Pray for your persecutors. Pray for your persecutors. God is gracious in his common grace. He allows his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And he says, in so doing, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. And I'm afraid that we're to the point where you read just the plain readings of Christ and you're going to get the whatabouts. What about this? Well, what about this? Well, yeah, but that... We've lost sight of what it is to have Christian character and what it is to be a peacemaker. And this is the character of the mature believer. Pursue peace, even when elusive. And it is elusive because of our sin and because of suffering. Pursue peace, even when others are not pursuing peace. You pursue peace, even when it requires personal sacrifice, even when it requires self-denial. Pursue peace, be a peacemaker. So we are to pursue peace with everyone and with every effort. And we are to pursue peace with holiness, as we've already said. In chapter 12, verse 14 again, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so we are to pursue peace and to pursue holiness, knowing that these things are inseparable. This is a matter of sanctification. This is a matter of what it is to grow in holiness. Pursue peace. Now, we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so that tells us that sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible. Now, I kind of hesitated here because I understand the current climate of things, and I would not be surprised if some of you would disregard everything we've already said. Throw it all out the window and have you just seize upon this one verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Well, see, we've tried everything we can try and it's not up to us anymore. We can't do it. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. I think we're far from the point where we can say that it's not possible. We live peaceably with all. We make every effort. Every effort, long suffering, forbearing, patience, and we make every effort to live peaceably with all. And we never make peace or seek peace by compromising holiness. John Calvin said that this peace is never degenerating into compliance so as to lead us to flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. That is, we don't capitulate, we don't compromise the faith, we don't sin in the name of peace, never. John Calvin continued, it is impossible that the soldiers of Christ should have perpetual peace with the world, whose prince is Satan. That is, we can count on the fact that we will not always be able to live peaceably with the world, but we're quick to add, as much as possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with the world. And I frankly think that we still are very far from the point where we can say we've completely exhausted our ability to live peaceably. In fact, in some quarters of Christianity, I don't even think the Christ-like patience has really been tried in the current situation. Well, how crucial is it that we do this? How crucial is it that we pursue peace in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials? Well, look at our text again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness, what? Without which no one will see the Lord. That is, you are pursuing holiness. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. The peacemaking character of believers is what distinguishes us as the sons of God. In such Christ-like pursuit of peace is the real life outworking of our sanctification and the evidence that we are truly the sons of God. That is, this is the character of the sons of God. If you don't have this character, you're evidencing the fact that you're not a son of God. But inherent to the character of a son of God or a child of God is the fact that he or she strives for peace. Divisive, selfish, unloving, unforgiving, bitter, resentful people do not care about peace among the brethren, and they show no evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in them. The fruit of the Spirit is not present. And so the potential consequences, if we do not consider the suffering of the saints, and if we do not look at the suffering of the Savior, and if we do not receive from the hand of God the current suffering and trials as his discipline for our good, and if we do not get our spiritual life in order with an eye on others and pursue peace, then we see next in verse 15, and we'll close with this, what could possibly happen if we don't take these things seriously. And so look in verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it, and I note that this comes right after our passage, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Well, that's a potential fallout, isn't it? Get your life in order. Yeah, you're suffering. Understand you're suffering. There's trials. Yes. This is hard. Yeah. This is trying your faith. Yes. Frankly, falls very short of the list of men and women in Hebrews 13. And they're given to us as an example. If they did this, then you can rear up under this. So lay aside the sin that clings so closely to you, that sin that's keeping you from running the faith, running the race of faith. You've justified going back to old behaviors, to old attitudes. You've justified a certain character, certain responses because of the current suffering, which you should never have justified. That is, get it together. The suffering is no excuse for this. And so Hebrews 12:1, lay aside that sin that clings so closely so that you can run the race. And then consider that others have been in situations of far greater suffering than what you're experiencing, and they've reared up under it, Hebrews 11. And then what? Look to the suffering of Christ. He suffered on the cross, endured the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And so we can endure this present circumstance, understanding the great reward that awaits us, and then understand that oftentimes difficult circumstances come into our lives as a result of God's providential hand, and he is disciplining, that he is forming and shaping us to be more and more like Christ. And then consider the fact that you got to do all of this and get your act together for the sake of others. There's weaker brothers and sisters who need to look at your testimony and see that you've paved the way. You've shown how to rear up and to handle this situation with grace. You've shown how to handle this situation with Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit, and the character of love. You've shown the way. You've paved the way so that you've made it very easy for them to come alongside and to live that same life. And essential to that is what? That you pursued peace and those attitudes which make for peace. And so let me encourage you with that. And the consequences, well, root of bitterness. Root of bitterness could spring up, causing trouble and defiling many. That's the alternative. And so I encourage you, as we go back down into more strict lockdown, hold the line. Christ-like character, fruit of the Spirit, the character of love, long suffering, forbearance, and patience. And you will shine like a light in the midst of darkness, being a contrast to the world, an encouragement to weaker brothers around you, and a testimony to unbelievers. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for trouble. We thank you for this latest lockdown, understanding that you're sovereign. Even when we can see that these things are coming from the hands of people, and oftentimes people who have no conscience towards you, no fear of you, but we know that you use even the wicked. We know that the heart of the king is in your hand, and you turn it whithersoever you will. And so, Lord, we receive this in acknowledgement that you are sovereign, and this is your providential hand at work. And so we receive it from your hand. We thank you for it, even as a trial. We understand that as we respond well, we become more and more like Christ. The church is strengthened. Our testimony is increased. The contrast is made between us and the world. And so we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us to respond well as individuals and as a church. That being said, we do pray that situations would change. We pray that your will would be done, that you would accomplish what you would accomplish in us through it. And we pray that you would allow us to come out the other side strengthened so that we can meet together again as a church, even better off than we were when this all started. And we pray that what they're saying is true, and that there'll be some more weeks as others are vaccinated. And we pray that we'll be able to meet together again as a full congregation in the future. Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you would help us to be Christ-like peacemakers in the current situation. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray for those who have not yet come to Christ. We pray that they would come to him, and that they would find that in him they will have peace, peace with you, peace of forgiveness, peace of reconciliation with you, and that the peace that you grant them then will enable them to be peacemakers. Lord, we thank you for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everybody.